I thought I would open up this morning with a little bit of fun Bible trivia. I've got three questions for you. Let's see who the Bible scholars really are out here. The theologians. This is deep stuff. First question is, what kind of man was Boaz before he got married? What kind of man was Boaz before he got married?
Single.
That was good. He was ruthless. I told you this is deep, deep stuff. The second question for us this morning. For those of you who are visitors, you can see. I mean, this is... Whew, we go deep. That's actually part of what God has told us. The roots of an heavenly life go deep. Well, this may be the exception this morning. Question number two. Who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? It was Samson. He brought the house down. Come on now. This is going somewhere. Believe me, it really is going somewhere. There is a purpose to this. Question number three. And I know some of you know this. I know my kids know this next one. Who is the shortest man in the Bible?
Zacchaeus.
You know, that seems like it would be right. Zacchaeus. Yes, Nehemiah. Okay, this morning we are kicking off our summer series called A Time to Build. Lessons from Nehemiah. I believe we're going to find this study helpful in our personal lives. So as we're looking at this, I want you to really personalize it and see how this does apply to your personal lives. But one of the impactful things that I truly believe we're going to get out of this study through the book of Nehemiah is it's going to help answer God's call, help us understand God's call on us as a church to grow, to build the family of God, to seek out the lonely and the lost, and to invite them into our church family right here at Evident Life. So I'm excited. I'm excited what God's going to teach us as we travel through this critical part of redemptive history. As we discussed last weekend, and if you weren't here last weekend, you really need to listen to the sermon. Because it was an important, really an important word from the Lord for our church congregation for such a time as this. But as we discussed last weekend, God is calling us to a time of building here at Evident Life Church. Not necessarily building a physical building, but building the body of Christ, growing the family of God, adopting others into God's family. That's His heart. And we can learn lessons about building right here in the book of Nehemiah. Before we dive in, though, we're just going to have a very, very brief kind of historical overview so we can get our bearings and find out where we are as we launch into studying the book of Nehemiah. This book is one of the history books of the Bible. It continues the story of the Jewish nation's return from Babylonian captivity and then the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple. So it's part of that whole history. It fills in a lot of gaps. The people of God had just been released after approximately 70 years of captivity. They began to make their way back home to Jerusalem. However, when they got there, they were pretty shocked at what they discovered. They found their city in shambles. It was a wreck. Here's a picture of Hiroshima after the bomb was dropped in World War II. This city was a wreck. It was shambles. Things were torn down, burned. In a similar way, this is what the Israelites found when they made their way back to Jerusalem. They found a city that was burned. The walls, the gates, the buildings torn down. Things were in disarray. It was a shambles. And this is really where the book of Nehemiah picks up. See, Nehemiah, an Israelite who is serving the king of Persia, finds out about what had happened to his homeland, to Jerusalem. And his heart was broken. It drove him to tears, to fasting, and to prayer. What we're going to look at this morning is how everything really began from a place of prayer in the life of Nehemiah and in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. All the dramatic restoration, all the incredible, very fast rebuilding came out of a place of prayer. We're going to see from this introduction, even in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, that we're going to be exposed to a very sincere man of God who lives his life from a place of prayer. He doesn't just let life push him around and dictate what's going to happen and who he's going to be. He lives his life out of a place of prayer. And this helps him rebuild his nation from this place of prayer. It becomes obvious as we study through this book that Nehemiah knew that only ventures that are begun in prayer and bathed in prayer throughout are likely to be blessed and likely to succeed. In fact, as we look through the whole book of Nehemiah, we're going to see that there are 12 different prayers that this man prays. We're familiar and we're going to study this morning the first one. But throughout the book of Nehemiah, there are prayers. Throughout this whole process of Nehemiah being used to rebuild, to build up his nation, his city, the walls, and even the temple, this man is on his knees. He is crying out to God. He knows that he needs the Lord every single step of the way. So it all begins with prayer. Let's go to chapter 1 of Nehemiah. What can we learn from Nehemiah's first prayer? The first point that we're going to encounter is concern. Nehemiah's prayer came from a place of sincere concern and a deep love for others. Nehemiah 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah says that when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was concerned. He was concerned for the condition of his countrymen. He cared. He wanted to know what was going on. And when he found out the dire situation that had occurred and the shambles that his city was in, he fell to his knees in sincere concern. It's an important starting point. It's easy for us often just to stay uninvolved and unaware. Jimmy was talking about that this morning. He's talking about how people were just walking by the broken, the homeless on the streets of Paris. They didn't care. There was no concern. It's easy to be that way. It's easy to not even want to think about the messy stuff that's going on around us. In our lives, and especially in the lives of others. So we stick our heads in that proverbial sand and we put our hands over our ears, over our eyes, la, 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 la. I can't see it. I don't know it. I can't hear it. So that we don't have to do anything. So that we don't have to respond. But Nehemiah was different. Nehemiah wanted to know. He wanted to hear what was going on. And when he heard the condition of the people, he wept and he fasted and he prayed. He was filled with deep concern. Going back to World War II in Germany, there's so many stories that have come out of this really tragic time of history. When again the Jewish nation was being taken out, literally, and the whole Holocaust was happening. And you had a nation of people that were in so many ways just had their hands over their ears and over their eyes, and they didn't want to really confront what was truly happening. You had people who loved the Lord, who were Christians, who were turning a blind eye, not wanting to really face the reality of what was going on. So that they didn't have to get that concern. Or if they did know what was going on, they didn't allow it to really get them down deep. A guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he kind of handled it a different way. He had his eyes wide open. He saw what was happening. And he got very concerned for his nation and for the Jewish people that were living in his nation. He got so concerned that he took action. Some people question, should he have done this? Should he have been involved in the plot to take out Hitler? He was so filled with concern that he had to do something. He had to get rid of evil and bring righteousness back into his nation. If we're going to be a people who are used by God to build His church and to accomplish His plans, then we must have sincere concern for others. Concern that translates into prayer and ultimately into action. The second principle that we discover in Nehemiah's first prayer is conviction. After Nehemiah becomes concerned, he then expresses his conviction of God's character. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Nehemiah begins to pray. He says, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Because of his conviction about God's character, Nehemiah knew that God was not only able, but he was also willing to come to the rescue of his people. Nehemiah was first concerned for the people, and where did he turn? He turned to prayer, and he turned to God, who he was convinced and convicted that he was the only one. He is the answer for his people. He is the one who can deliver them. He is who they need to go to in their time of trouble, when things are broken, when things have fallen apart, when things need to be rebuilt. It is God who is able and who is willing to be there for them. So if we're going to be people who are used by God to build His church and to accomplish His plans, then we must have firm conviction of who God is, what He can do, and be convinced of our total dependence upon Him. The third principle that we discover in Nehemiah's prayer is confession. So again, he has this deep, sincere concern. He becomes convinced and he reminds himself immediately who God is. But then he goes into a place of confessing his sins. He's moved to admit his sins and the sins of his people in response to the situation and in response to who God is. So he says in verse 6, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Again, as we're looking through this prayer, and as we're watching how Nehemiah is responding to this situation that he encounters, I imagine many of us have situations either right now in our lives like this, or that we've gone through in the past, or that we may go through in the future, where things are broken, where things may be in shambles, where things aren't right, where we need God to show up and make things right. And God is showing us through the life of Nehemiah how to respond to those broken situations. How to respond when we run into things that aren't right in our lives. We've got to have the concern. We've got to have the conviction of who God is. And we also need to humble ourselves. And we need to confess our sins. We need to come before Him humbly. If we're going to be people who are used by God to build His church and to accomplish His plans, then we must humble ourselves before the Holy God of the universe, and we must confess our sins. We got to own up to our role in what's going on right now in the world and in our lives, in our community. We need to come before the Holy God, and we need to confess those things, and we need to humble ourselves. Because as it says in James 4, verse 10, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. If we humble ourselves before God, if we confess our dependence on Him, if we confess our sin before Him, and humble ourselves before Him, He will come to our rescue. He will come fight on our behalf. He resists the proud. He resists those who come to Him and say, hey, why is this happening in my life? I'm a good person, and this shouldn't happen to me. I go to church. I even raise my hands during praise and worship. I sing, and I don't like singing, but I do it, God. Why is this bad thing happening to me? He resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. He lifts up the humble. He comes alongside of the humble. He rescues the humble. Those who are willing to come to Him humbly, those who are willing to confess their sin and even confess their part in the whole process, those who are willing to come to Him and say, God, I know I'm not worthy. I know I deserve this and so much more. But God, please rescue me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for my part in this. Forgive me for neglecting my family for all of these years. Forgive me for the way that I treated my neighbors. Forgive me for not standing up against this situation before it got this bad. Forgive me for turning a blind eye. Forgive me for my role in this. God, I need you now. Humble ourselves before the Lord and He will lift us up. He'll do it. So number one, we got to have deep, sincere concern. In other words, we got to have the heart of God. Number two is we've got to have that conviction of who God is, if He's able. Number three is we've got to come to Him from a posture of confession, humbling ourselves before Him. And the fourth principle that we learn from Nehemiah here in this first chapter is that then we need to have confidence in God's promises. Isn't that awesome? Confidence in God's promises. Nehemiah moves from confession into a bold expression of his confidence in God's promises. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Where he continues praying and he says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Well, that had happened, right? But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Oh God, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. He's being reminded, he's gaining confidence in the promises of God, in what God has said in His Word, what He's declared about His people. If we're going to be people who are used by God to build His church and to accomplish His plans, then we must be as confident in God's promises as Nehemiah was. Well, first of all, we've got to know His promises. So we need to be in God's Word. We need to know His promises. We need to know who He is and who we are and the plans that He has for us. We need to understand His economy, how He operates, who He blesses, why He blesses, how He blesses. We need to know Him. We need to be students of His Word. So again, if we're going to be people who are used by God to build up His church as He's calling us to do, if we're going to be people who accomplish His plans, then we must be as confident in His promises as Nehemiah was. If God said it in His Word, then we can believe it. Right? It's the Word of God. It's the voice of the Lord. If He said it, we can believe it and we can expect it. Nehemiah knew that God would keep His covenant to His people. He knew that God would keep His promises. As we read his prayer, yes, he's reminding God of that, but he's reminding himself of that too. And he's reminding his people of that. We've talked about this in the past. Maybe it was in the family room gathering on Wednesday. I don't remember where it was. But the bottom line is this, is that the devil is a liar.
Amen.
He's a liar. And he is going to speak lies into our ears every single day. Lie, 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 lie. You're a loser. You can't do it. You're unlovable. All this garbage that the devil lies and speaks into our lives and over our lives. We've got to be people who recognize that those are lies because we know the voice of God and we hear His voice and we need to remind ourselves of what God says about us. That's why it's so important. I'm going to go there again. When you wake up in the morning, you need to start the day out confessing those things, reminding yourselves of who you are in Christ Jesus. You need to do this. You need to start your day off knowing who you are, because when you confess those things and you know those things, you will walk that out. When you know that you're a child of God, you will walk like a child of God. So I want to encourage you, confess those things over your life and over the lives of those in your family. Speak those things, men, over your wife. Wives, speak those things over your husband. Parents, speak those over your children. Speak the truth of God, so that we walk as people who are confident in God's promises because we also know His promises. Amen? Let's do it. Amen. Nehemiah knew God would come through. Do you know that God will come through for you? Do you know it? We got to know it. God is God. He's not changed. There is no one like Him. The Creator of the universe. He will come through. The final principle that we discover in Nehemiah's first prayer is a commitment to get involved. You see the progression in chapter 1? Nehemiah's concern about the problem led him to a place of brokenness. But he didn't stop there. Very important. He didn't stop in that place of brokenness and concern. Do you have something going on in your life that is concerning? That seems big? That's maybe just blown up? And you're experiencing brokenness right now over it? Don't stop there. Don't sit in that brokenness. Don't remain in that place of brokenness. See, Nehemiah, he was weeping. He fell to his knees. And he was weeping. He was broken. He was hurting over the news that he had heard. He was fasting. But he didn't stay there. While he was doing that, he expressed his, again, conviction about God's character. He reminded himself of who God is. And then he focused on the greatness and the awesomeness of his holy God. And he was quickly reminded then of his own wickedness. And therefore he cried out with confession and he humbled himself before the Lord after owning up to his role in anything that had been going on and his role in the brokenness of his city and of his nation. He cried out with confession. And after doing that, he prayed boldly with confidence. See the progression here? You see how we are to respond to difficult things in our lives? But it didn't even stop there in responding in prayer with confidence in God's promises. Although that's an important component, because then it leads him to a commitment to actually do something. To get up off of his knees and to get involved. To be part of the answer. To be part of the solution. To be a kingdom bearer, somebody who's going to bring the kingdom of God into that situation. Somebody who's going to bring righteousness into that place of brokenness. Somebody who's going to be part of the healing process. In verse 11, Nehemiah's prayer continues, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He's talking about the king of Persia. I was cupbearer to the king. Again, Nehemiah was about ready to go before the king, his employer, to ask him for some time off, some extended leave, so that he could go help his nation. So that he could be used by God to rebuild that which was torn down. So he could be used by God to help lead the plans of God. So first he prayed, and then he said, let's go. Let's do this thing. You know, it's been said that prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's really getting God's will done on earth. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's seeing God's will done here on earth. Jesus taught us to pray that way, right? He taught us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Bring heaven down to earth. Bring your righteousness down to this broken world. Your kingdom come on earth in this situation, in my life, as it is in heaven. However, for God's will to be done on earth, in His sovereignty, He has chosen to use people, to use us, to be part of bringing His kingdom to this earth. So while Nehemiah was praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater and greater. And as his burden for his nation became greater, his vision of what needed to be done became greater. Clearer. See, at the beginning of the prayer, he's just crying out. His heart is broken. By the end of the prayer, he's saying, okay, God, give me favor. Because I'm seeing that you have something for me to do. Give me favor then. Okay. You're wanting me to go talk to the king. Okay, you're wanting me to be part of the solution. Okay, give me favor. Give me success as I go talk to the king. And I ask him for this extended leave so that I can do this thing. His burden was great, but God gave him vision. because he was seeking the Lord. He didn't pray for God to send someone else. You know, it's interesting that as a pastor, I have a lot of people approach me with ideas and feedback and concern and hey, this needs to be this way. What about this? You know, this is something that we need to be doing now as a church. And I love that. I appreciate that. We're a family. We need to be, you know, looking out for one another. It's the benefit of being in a large group. It's not just up to one person. We're all in this together. And God gives us different ones of us different vision and insight into needs and gives each one of us different concerns here in the body of Christ. And so you bring them to the leadership team. This is the interesting thing, is that the Lord has given you that concern. He's put that concern on your heart and in your mind. And often our response to that is one of, not always, but sometimes, I guess I should say, not often. Sometimes our response is, hey, leadership team, here it is. Here's the burden. Here's the concern. And we're like, okay, wow, this wasn't on our radar. This is good stuff, but it's really not on our radar. We can, I guess, start praying and seeing if God wants to give us some kind of insight on how to handle this and where to go with it. Where really probably what God is doing is He's given you that concern. And because He's given you that concern, He probably has given you an anointing to be used to help fulfill that need that's identified in that concern. And He's probably, if you continue to seek Him beyond just being heartbroken or being concerned about that, but continue to press in to the Lord on that particular thing, He will probably give you the vision, the insight, and the discernment on what needs to happen next and how to be the solution. You hear what I'm saying? This is how God operates. This is what He did with Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't get heartbroken and go, oh my God, this is horrible. Show me. Who are the leaders? Send them a letter. Tell them they need to fix this problem. Because this is just embarrassing and it's horrible. It's breaking my heart. Fix the problem. No, he continued to press into the Lord, and the Lord gave him vision, gave him insight, and then gave him an anointing to be the leader of that solution. Isn't that awesome? So when you start getting a heart for something, when you start having concern for something in your family, in your neighborhood, at your job, here in the family of God, I want to encourage you to not stop there with a concern, but keep pressing into the Lord. Say, okay, God, what else do you want to tell me about this? What's my role in this? Oh, yeah, I you go through this process, these five steps that we just talked about. Go to the conviction part of who God is. Go into the confession, into the confidence in God's promises. And I tell you, you walk through this process, more than likely, the Lord is going to give you a vision and an anointing on being part of the solution. Maybe even the leader for the solution. And God's kingdom will be advanced and the Lord will be glorified. That's how the body of Christ works. If we're going to be people who are used by God to build His church and to accomplish His plans, then we must be people who are moved with such sincere concern that we take action. We must be people who are committed to the cause of building His kingdom. I want to tell a couple stories. David Caldwell and his son Joe. They live in a neighborhood where there are many Mormons. In fact, it's probably 90% Mormon. And they got a burden from the Lord for their neighbors. Burdened for their neighbors. They didn't call me up. They didn't say, hey, Pastor, we got to figure this thing out. You got to do something. They didn't do that. They got a burden for their neighbors. And they began to pray. Two of them began to pray, and then they began prayer walking their neighborhood, walking up and down the streets, praying for their neighbors. And what happened in that? They got more and more of a heart from the Lord for their neighbors as they were prayer walking their streets of their neighborhood. And now the Lord is giving them ideas and strategies on how to reach their neighbors. In fact, they're working on a flyer. They're working on a strategy on when and how to deliver these flyers and to begin talking with them door by door, neighbor by neighbor. You see how that works? God burdened their hearts, but they didn't stop there. They ran with it. And they're doing it as a family, as a father and son. That's so cool. When the Lord puts a burden on your heart, run with it. Press into Him. Keep seeking Him. What are you saying, God? What are you saying, Lord? So as I conclude, my desire is that we're going to really learn from Nehemiah. I mean, this is a great story. This is an incredible time in the history of the Jewish nation. It's fun to read. It's success. It's building. Yeah. But I want us to really learn from this. I want it to go deep. I want it to go into our hearts. I want it to change even who we are. I want it to pull out those things of God that are deposited within us. I just am believing, and I know that as a result of this study, that we're going to be just launched into action. And we're going to see some incredible things happening in the family of God as a result of this study. As we respond to concern for the lost and the lonely, as we talked about last week, and we invite them into our church, as we build up the family of God, we see, like Nehemiah, we've got to start with prayer. And I've got to say that we have started with prayer here at Evident Life Church. This church was birthed out of a prayer meeting, one that's still happening on Wednesday nights, that same prayer meeting. And it continues to be expanded and just poured into as we have a prayer meeting every single day of the year going on in the prayer room over here. We have started with prayer, but we can't just say, okay, we've laid the groundwork, now it's time to move on. We've got to continue to be people who are pressing into God in prayer, just like Nehemiah. As we continue the study, you're going to see it wasn't a one-time prayer. All right, marching orders, I'm off. Now it's do, 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 do. No, it's pray, do, pray, do, pray and do, pray and do, pray and do, pray and do. Constantly seeking the Lord, listening to Him. Prayer matters. It can build a wall and it can build a church. It gives us God's heart and His blessing. And prayer, through that place of prayer, walking through these steps, this recipe that Nehemiah has given us, can also build up those broken areas in your own personal life. So prayer is where we begin, and in prayer, we will be launched into effective action. Do you believe that? Yes. Matthew 16 reminds us that it is God who builds His church. And I feel like we needed to be reminded of this again this morning because, you know, this is the first time we've actually talked about intentionally really stepping out and building this church, bringing more people into this local body of Christ. It's just kind of happened up until this point. Here and there, people coming every once in a while. But God's mandate on us for this season is to be intentional and seek out the lost and the lonely, because God wants the lonely in families to get that spirit, that heart of adoption in us. As we're getting that heart and as we're being launched into action, we got to remember this truth that it is God who builds up His church. And when He builds His church, it'll be built His way. And when the church is built His way, the gates of hell will not be able to overcome it. That's the good news. And so it will be built God's way as we continue to build it from the place of prayer. As we build it from our knees. So we go to our knees and He lifts us up and we build. We go back to our knees and He lifts us back up and we continue building. Continue inviting in the lonely and the lost and growing the family of God, because that's His heart. And so we pray, Lord, build up Your church. In fact, let's just finish right now with praying that. Let's stand up as we pray. Lord, build up Your church. Lord, we thank You for giving us this concern for our city, for the East Valley, for the lost and the lonely that we're doing life with on a daily and a weekly basis. Those that we work with, those that are at the Circle K that we go to, God, those that are our neighbors, our friends, our family, God. Thank you for giving us, as a church family, that heart and that concern for the lost and the lonely. God, I say that we are convinced that you are God and that you are able to build up your church and that you are able to move on behalf of those that are lost and lonely. Says God, your word says that you draw all men unto you. Thank you for using us. God, we just confess and we say, Lord, we are sorry for those areas where we have fallen short, where we have let things go, where we have just allowed our neighbors to come and go without loving on them, without telling them about you, without praying for them. God, forgive us for our role in the condition that our community is even in right now. But God, we don't want it to stay that way. So we are here to say yes to you on this day, in this hour, Lord. And we are confident in your promises. We are confident in this promise that we just were reminded of in Matthew 16. Lord, that if you build your church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're reminded of who you are, God. And that if you are for us, who can be against us? We are reminded that the plans that you have for us as a church and us individually as your children, God, are plans for a hope and a future. Good plans for us. We thank you for that, Lord. And so, God, we respond to you right now with a commitment to take action. God, we respond to this concern in your heart for others, God, and we say, yes, we will be your hands and feet. Yes, we will love those that are lost and those that are lonely. Yes, we will invite them into our family. Yes, we will put our own plans and our own desires aside, Lord God, in order to love others, in order to be there for others, Lord. We will sacrifice, God, because we love you and we love others. So, Lord, have your way with us. And may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. May the family of God grow. May the lonely be put in families. And may the lost be found. For Jesus, you are worthy.